Welcome, everyone, to another episode of the Speak Truth Podcast. I'm your host, Blake Gideon, senior pastor of the First Baptist Church here in Edmond, Oklahoma. Please like, subscribe, share. I would greatly appreciate that as we continue to try to build our viewing and listening audience. So thank you for tuning in. The last podcast I shot was dealing with atheism. And one of the questions that was asked was concerning the American Atheist website. On this website, they have what they have a whole page dedicated to what they identify as contradictions in the Bible. And so I dealt with some of those supposed contradictions in my last podcast. And there I clearly explained that if you interpret the Bible correctly, you'll quickly see that there are no contradictions. There may seem to be a contradiction, but once you put the diligent study into the Word, you'll soon realize there are no contradictions. I also think it's interesting that an atheist think that they have the ability to interpret the Bible, because they do not. I want to read a verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is unable to understand them because they are spiritually discerned." So Paul says clearly right there that the natural person, in other words, the person who's not a Christian, the natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. Why? Because they are foolishness to him, and he's unable to understand them. Why? Because the things of Scripture are only discernible through the Spirit of God. This is the Word of God. It is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It is God breathing to us. And the only way that anybody can hope to interpret the Bible correctly is by the Spirit. And an atheist does not have the Spirit of God. So, of course, the Bible appears to be foolishness to them. Why? Because they don't have the ability to understand it. So I want to pick back up where I left off. And I don't want to be rude, but I've read through these supposed contradictions, and some of them are quite laughable. And I don't think that's a wrong thing for me to say, because the Bible says that even God sits in heaven and laughs at those who try to work against him. And of course, atheists are trying to work against them, and they've dedicated this page here to supposed contradictions in the Bible. And what I'm seeing is, to be honest with you, laughable. They misinterpret Scripture so severely, and they have no idea how to interpret the Bible, but they think they do, which is their folly. Now, so let's get started. Let me pick up where I left off. One of the supposed contradictions that they identify in the Bible is Genesis 7:10, and I'll read it. It says, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and thy seed after you. Every child, every man child among you shall be circumcised." So that's under the, it's in the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 17, verse 10. Where God commanded the nation of Israel to circumcise their children. Now, why did God have them circumcise their children? That's the question we have to answer. God had them circumcise their children as a sign of the covenant that God had made with Abraham. And so that's what it was. It was a sign of the covenant. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that covenant. That's why in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul said, "If ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing." So which one is it? Should your children be circumcised? Or, as Paul said, circumcision profits nothing. Well, the atheist sees that as a contradiction, but really it's a failure to know how to properly interpret the Bible. Of course, God gave the nation of Israel the command to circumcise their children under the old covenant. as a symbol, as a sign, as a reminder that they were the covenant people of God. Under the new covenant, which was established by Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection, the covenant is now the circumcision of the heart. It's the new birth. It is regeneration. It is being born again. It is being made new. So there's not a contradiction here. There is a fulfillment. The old covenant has been fulfilled, and now there's a new covenant. No contradiction, just a failure on the part of the atheist to know how to actually interpret the Bible. It's quite laughable. The next one that they bring up is incest. And they compare Deuteronomy 27:22, which says, "Cursed be he that lies with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of this mother." So the law says in Deuteronomy 27, which is where the law is stated, that someone is cursed if they marry their sister. So it's a warning against incest. In Leviticus chapter 20, verse 17, he says, "If a man shall take his sister, his father's daughter, or his mother's daughter, it is a wicked thing." Once again, God condemning incest. But then they quote from Genesis 17, which says, "And God said unto Abraham, as for Sarah thy wife, I will bless her and give thee a son also from her." Now let me back up. The verse that they're quoting is Genesis 20, where Moses said that he married his sister. I mean, not Moses, but Abraham said that Sarah was his sister, not of the same mother, but of the same father. So she was his half-sister. Now, which one is it? Abraham married his half-sister. That would be considered incest. However, Deuteronomy says, "Cursed be the one that marries his sister." So which one is it? Abraham married Sarah, his half-sister, and God blessed their marriage with a child. But the law says you're not to do that. Is that a contradiction? Absolutely not. First of all, Abraham married Sarah before the law was ever given. You can't apply the law when the law didn't exist. Deuteronomy chapter 27 is describing the law that came through Moses. Abraham existed before Moses. Thus, he existed before the law. And so Abraham didn't, that law was not even given by God at that time. But that's one of the wonderful things about the Bible, is the Bible doesn't just record the heroes of our faith. The Bible also records their failures. Abraham was not a perfect man. And so just because the Bible acknowledges something doesn't mean that it's the will of God. But primarily, once again, what we have here is a failure to understand how to interpret the Bible. They're putting Genesis 17 and Genesis 20 against Deuteronomy 27. And Deuteronomy 27 was not even in existence, nor was it a law at the time that Abraham married Sarah. So once again, not a contradiction, just a failure on the part of the atheist to know how to interpret the Bible. Another one is punishing crime. The son shall not bear the iniquity of his father, Ezekiel 18:20. And then Exodus 20, verse 5, "I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting iniquity of the fathers upon the children, upon the third and fourth generation." So which one is it? Does the Lord says, the son shall not bear the iniquity of his father, Ezekiel. But then the Lord says that he will visit thee. Then in the Exodus, he says he will visit the iniquity of fathers upon their children. So which one is it? Does he or does he not? Well, you got to realize one is referring to individuals. God does not punish a child for his father's sins. The other is in reference to a nation. God judges a nation as a whole, whereas he judges individuals individually. You think about a scale. God judges a nation in this way. When a nation's evil begins to outweigh that nation's good, God will judge them. And that is what one is referring to. One is referring to God's judgment over a nation, and the other is God's judgment over individuals. He will not hold the individual accountable for his father's sin, but he will hold a nation accountable for their father's sin. All right? Again, just these are really too easy. I'll be honest with you. I'm not trying to be rude. I'm just saying these are way too easy to explain away. I haven't even studied. I'm just opened it up and started reading, and it's obvious that they're trying to present contradictions that don't exist for their own for their own selfish gain. But another one is temptation. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am being tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And then they contrast that with Genesis 22:1, where it says, and it came to pass after these things, God did tempt Abraham. So which one is it? God says he doesn't tempt man. And then the Bible says he tempted Abraham. Well, again, this is a failure to interpret the Bible correctly. When you look at the original language, you'll see that the word tempted could also be translated trial. God does not tempt anybody with sin, but God does test us through trials. And that is what this is referring to. God will never tempt anyone to sin, but he will bring trials into our lives in order to test our faith and in order to strengthen our faith. And that's what here. God did not tempt Abraham with sin. He would never do that. But God did test Abraham, and that is the meaning of the verse. They mention family relationships, and they quote from Exodus 20, verse 12, honor thy father and mother, and then they quote from Luke 14, 26, if any man comes to me and hate not his father, his mother, his children, his wife, his brother, his sister, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So they say, which one is it? Are you to honor your father and mother, or are you to hate your father and your mother? Again, of course, we are to honor our parents. That's what the Bible records and the moral law of God, the Ten Commandments. What Luke is referring to by quoting Jesus in Luke 14:26, Jesus is saying that the point is that Jesus has to be first in our life. That our love for Jesus and our commitment to Jesus comes before any other commitment in our lives. That our love for Jesus and our commitment to follow Jesus would appear as hate to our father and our mothers and our wives and our children and our brethren and our sisters. Why? Because the nature of man is to want to be first place. But when you come to Christ, Christ becomes first place. Okay? And so that's what, it's not literally hate them. He's saying that your relationship towards them, or that your relationship towards Christ, should be so loving and so devoted that you're so committed to him that if anybody tries to pull you away from that, if your father tries to pull you away, if your mother tries to pull you away, if your wife tries to pull you away, or if your children try to pull you away, Christ is to come first. And that is what he is communicating in this passage. Okay? Resurrection from the dead. He that goeth down to the grave shall come up no more. Job 7, verse 9. And then John 5. The hour is coming in which all that are in their grave shall hear his voice and shall come forth. Again, the Bible quotes from people's perspective. You got to realize the context of the book of Job. Job was in dire straits. He had his children die. His health, his lost his prosperity, and Job was complaining to God that if he dies, then what good is that going to do? Those who die come up no more. That was Job's perspective. From Job's perspective, that was true. However, not from God's perspective. God's perspective is that there's an hour coming when those in their graves will be resurrected from the dead. Okay? So this is not a contradiction. You got Job's perspective of his situation, which was hopeless to him. And then you have the truth. Job, in the midst of his depression, has anybody ever been depressed? You ever feel hopeless? Well, that's where Job was. And he felt like, you know, if I go to the grave, I'll come up no more. But Job also said that he knows his Redeemer liveth. Job knows that he has a Redeemer. And Job knows that the Redeemer lives. And Job even acknowledges the resurrection. And so this is not a contradiction. What it is Job, in the midst of depression, feeling hopeless. And then you have Jesus in John chapter 5 saying that one day there will be a bodily resurrection of the dead. Again, this is truth versus Job's hopeless experience. Okay? And I'll be honest with you, if atheists were truly honorable, and I don't want to blanket all of them, but those who publish this website, this is not honorable at all. They know what they're doing. They're trying to deceive people. They're twisting scripture for their own benefit, and it's evil. And one day they will stand before Christ and they'll give an account for this. I mean, I'll just be honest with you. They'll give an account for this trash that's on here. I started off laughing, and the more I read it, I'm starting to get a righteous anger. Let me do one more, and we'll stop with these guys. But the end of the world, they quote Matthew 16:28. Verily I say unto you, there be some standing here who will not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. So Jesus said, some of you are not even going to taste death, and you're going to see me coming into my kingdom. They quote from Luke 21, verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words will not pass away. And then they quote from James 5:8, be also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. So here's their argument. They're saying, well, Jesus said that his disciples wouldn't die. They wouldn't even taste death until they saw him coming into his kingdom. But they did die. So was this a contradiction? No. It's a failure to know how to interpret the Bible. When Jesus said that, it was in the context of his transfiguration. Jesus said, there will be some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. That was quoted before the transfiguration, on the Mount of Tabor, when Jesus was transfigured. And they saw that before they tasted death. And so, as you can see, these are really not hard at all. Anybody that's a Christian and has, any knowledge of the Bible whatsoever and how to study the Bible will clearly see that through the foolishness of this deception on this atheist website. So no contradictions. There is fulfillment. And on behalf of the atheists, there's a failure to understand how to interpret the Bible and a failure to have the Spirit in you to help you to discern it correctly. My advice to the atheist is, you know God's real, but you're choosing to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. And God has handed you over to the depravity of your own mind. And if you will repent and trust in Christ, he will save you. He will fill you with his Holy Spirit. And then you'll be able to accurately interpret the Bible and stop this foolishness. Until we meet again, serve the King.